Good afternoon. Now, I admit that the dinner will be a little later, but beloved, I'm sure you had enough breakfast to do better than that. Good afternoon. It isn't necessary for me to say that I'm very, very glad to be here. My wife and I, we're glad. And we want to thank you for your prayers in connection with my recent heart surgery. You prayed, and God answers prayer, and he was pleased to answer prayer this time. A sister from New York said to us, "You were at the gate of heaven, but God said, I'm not ready for you yet, go back." So I'm here. We thank you very much for your prayers. Now, you know I'm a lover of music. The choir, I enjoy it. But you also know that I'm a lover of the instruments, the keyboard instruments. And I commend those that play the instruments. Very nice. Now, one little thing. Brother, did you used to play the organ? I knew it. We lovers of music recognize each other. And I've told you before, and I'm going to tell you again, I don't know if there will be a piano or an organ in heaven. I don't know that. But I have asked the Lord, if there is one, please let me play it. Now, our subject this afternoon, the truth often hurts. And if you are here and the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior, I personally hope that you'll be hurt. Mark chapter 6, please. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Mark chapter 6. Verse 14. Now, we're not going to read all the way through. We'll read a little and stop. King Herod heard of him, that is, of John, of the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves from him. Others said, this is Elias. Others said that this is a prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He's risen from the dead. He had a bad conscience. You see, he engineered the death of John. And as we shall see, not rightly so. And when he heard that Jesus was present doing great things, he said, oh, that's John, the man that I killed. Let me ask you, how is your conscience before God? How's your conscience? Do you have a clear conscience before God, or is there something between you and God? Now that does for everybody. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I still ask you, how is your conscience before God? And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I ask you, how is your conscience before God Almighty? But we read on. When Herod, verse 16, heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I have beheaded. He's risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now let me give you a little background. You see, there are two brothers. One was Antipas and one was Philip, each of whom was married. See? But Antipas preferred his brother's wife and got rid of his wife and took his brother's wife. And now we read verse 18. John said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, who told John this? Where did he get this information from? Out in Hollywood especially, some of those folks have 7 and 8 wives, 9 or 10 husbands. That beauty lady that's supposed to be so pretty, I think she's on her 6th. Now, who is right? How many should you have? Who said you should have one? How do you know you should have one? Why not 2? In some parts of the world, 1 man has 10 wives. What's your authority? What's your authority for what you say? My brother just said it. The Word of God. The story is told of a professor. I like these stories about professors. These fellows that know so much. Amazing. The more they learn, the worse the world is. This was a professor at an outstanding university. And it was a porter. A fellow there didn't have much education. And every time the porter would pass him, he'd be reading his Bible in his spare time. And one day the professor said to him, why do you keep reading that Bible? You don't even know who wrote it. Simple little fellow looked up, professor, who wrote the multiplication table? The professor said, I don't know who wrote it, but it works. And the little Christian said, I don't know who wrote it, but it works. Yeah, it works. And young people in here, the Bible works. Regardless of what they tell you in school, this book works. And that's the proof. When you take medicine, if the medicine doesn't work, it's no good. This works. But who did write the Bible? Where did John get this authority to say, you shouldn't marry your wife's brother? Who told him that? Where did he get that from? He got it, as our brother indicated, from the Word of God, the Bible. Now, who wrote the Bible? Holy men of God. Now, you have 3 possibilities. Wicked men wrote it. Do you think a wicked man would write a Bible and tell people to turn to God? So wicked men didn't write it. Oh, but maybe good men wrote it. How about that? Good men wrote the Bible. That won't work either. Do you know why? 2,500 times in the Bible we read, God said. Now, if a good man wrote it and he said God said when God didn't say it, then you can't believe him either. So good men didn't write the Bible. What's left? Holy men. God, this is God's word. This is God's book. And mark you, I speak especially again to you, those of you that are young, there are no mistakes in the Bible. Some of you look surprised. Now, there are things that we don't understand, but there are no mistakes in the Bible. And there are some who, at the bookstore yesterday, saw a book, Myths About the Bible. And you know what one of the myths is? When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, the water didn't part. It was low tide, and the water was only about 2 feet tall or high, so they walked through. Tell me, how did the horses drown in 2 feet of water? Oh, no mistake. Now, you may not understand it, but that doesn't mean that it's wrong. No mistakes in the Bible. This is God's word. Now, friend, what are you going to do with God's word? That's the question. This is not man's work. A man could not write this book. But when you look at the predictions in this book, thousands of years ago, things that were written in this book taking place today, no man could do that. This is God's book. Now let's read on. Verse 19, John told Herod in 18, it's not lawful for you to marry your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias had a grudge against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Friend, let me ask you, what do you think of Jesus Christ? Would you like to kill him? There are some people that would. What is your reaction and feeling and opinion about Jesus Christ? Now, he said some remarkable things. You know what he said? He said, I, Jesus Christ, am the only way to God. That's quite a statement, isn't it? He says, I am the only way to God. I'm the only door. I'm the only way. I am the bread of life. I have the only name through which you can get to God. I am the only go-between between man and God. Now, those are some powerful statements. Tell me now, what do you think of it? A man that would make statements like that. What do you really think? Do you believe he lived? Do you believe he really said these things? Do you really believe that these things are true? Do you believe that he's the only way to God? Well, I'll tell you this. He's either who he said he was, or he was a liar, or he was a lunatic. Now, which one? You ever read of a lunatic doing what he did? And as for being a liar, do you know that there have been magicians who said, oh, he was only using sleight of hand. And one outstanding magician tried doing everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did and couldn't do one. He's real. What do you think of Christ? That's the test. Now, if you are wrong on that question, then you're altogether wrong. And you can have as much money as you want. And our choir indicated that. All this world without Christ, nothing. Christ with nothing else is everything. Why, sure. There were two brothers. We read them of them in the Bible. Jacob and Esau. You know the story. And Jacob was a very tricky fellow. But after years, he was afraid to meet his brother. Brother might get even with him. And he sent ahead two groups. It's an interesting story. He divided his family in two. Sent one group that way and one the other. And said, well now, if my brother Esau gets one, at least I'll have one left. Now, I'm going to tell you this incidentally. Do you know what he did after he divided the family in two? Do you know what he did? He prayed. Isn't that nice? You know what he prayed? Father, God of Abraham and Isaac, we have become two bands. We have become two bands. And he made the two bands. And too often in our prayers, we are blaming God for what we have done. Be very careful of that. Be very careful. Herodias wanted to kill Jesus. What do you want to do with him? What would you like to do with him? What would you like to do? There is another fascinating thing about the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the way, and there is no other way, no other name. If you don't come by me, you can't get to the Father. Boy, that's narrow, isn't it? That's kind of selfish. And you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. All these other religions, and you claim you are the only one that have the right way to heaven. You're either proud or you're foolish. Bunch of Christians. Only one way? Problem in arithmetic. Now this one you know the answer to because the last time I was here, we did this problem. One plus one. How much does one plus one make? Two. Now, for us ordinary people, am I going to grant you that, where is that brother? See, he took higher mathematics, like my brother. And one day my brother was telling us, Professor Gill proved that one and one do not always make two. Well, that's for higher mathematicians. But you know the Bible tells you that too? You know that? When Adam created Eve, and then Adam, and then Eve, he said, the two shall be how many? That's higher mathematics. You can't beat the book, folks. It's all in here. But for ordinary purposes, one and one makes two. And Jesus is the only way that you can get to heaven. And you tell me, oh, that's so narrow. You Christians are so narrow-minded. Well, that's the way God works. You see, when he opened up the Red Sea, there was only one place that you could go through. And when they crossed the Jordan, there was only one place that you could go through. And when the serpent bit the people in the wilderness, he told Moses, make a serpent. And if you didn't look at that one, you'd die. That's how God works. One. You remember Naaman the leper? Oh, my. He finally got to Elisha the prophet. Elisha said, tell him go dip in Jordan seven times. And he got angry. You know what he said? I thought he had it all worked out, how the prophet was to heal him. And many have it worked out how God is supposed to take care of their sin. He got angry and said, I thought that the prophet would come out, put his hand on the place, and heal me. That's what he thought. That wasn't God's way. Now, God has only one way, beloved. And if you don't come through Jesus Christ, you'll never get to heaven. No, I'm not going to be careful. And if you don't go to heaven, you're going to the eternal flames. Everlasting burning. Now, some of you may not believe that. One day you will. Do you know that in the lake of fire in hell, there are no unbelievers? Everybody down there believes. But too late. Only one way to heaven. Now we go on as we read. My brother didn't tell me how much time we have. It's almost a quarter, 1 o'clock yet, because the dinner is 1 o'clock. All right. Now, we read on now. Herodias, now he told her the truth. And she hated him. Wanted to kill him. Let's read on. Verse 19 says, therefore Herodias had a grudge against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him, and when he heard him, he did many things that hurt him gladly. Now, we're going to talk more about Herod. He heard John gladly, but he never did anything about what he heard. Now, you're hearing the word of God. Are you going to do anything about it? That's the question. 21, when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, chief estates of Galilee. He made a party, birthday party. Tell me, friend, how do you get your joy and satisfaction out of life? He wanted a little joy, so he gave himself a birthday party. What do? How do you get joy? How do you get happiness? We all have cares. We were hearing that this morning, saved and unsaved. We all have cares and problems. How do you get a little relief and a little joy? Where do you go? Think of a friend of mine. Brother Ken knows him. We grew up together in New York City, and I knew him before I went to kindergarten. And in the course of time, he got a job way high on the scale in R.H. Macy's. A good job. And he told me one day this fellow came. Yes, Lloyd, how did you spend your weekend? Oh, I had a... and so forth. And what did you do? Oh, I had a wonderful time. I was drunk all weekend. And I don't remember a thing. And I have a terrible headache. Is that how you enjoy life? Do you know that the Lord's people became this morning? We remembered the Lord. We had a nice exhortation on the difficulties of life. We have this meeting. You'll have the dinner, and tomorrow morning our heads will be clear. And we'll have a good time. Now you say, how can you have a good time that way? You have to be born again. Mm. Oh no, you can't enjoy it. I think of so many things. Do you know if you as an unbeliever could get into heaven, you wouldn't enjoy it? We don't sing rock and roll. You wouldn't enjoy our singing. You don't enjoy it now. I think of a boat excursion that we had in New York. We had a Bible class there. And every August, on the second Saturday, we take the day line up the Hudson River and come back, have meetings on the boat and so forth. Now, we had set off an area for our group. And sitting there were two sisters whom I knew very well. One was a violinist in the New York Philharmonic, so you know she could play, right? And the other was an organist in the biggest church in the community, so you know she knew something about music. And there they were sitting in our area. And we got there and we started, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Jesus loves me, this I know. Singing hymns. Now, they're musicians, you know. They know a lot about music. What do you think they did? They got up and walked out. Like our kind of music. And if you could get into heaven, you wouldn't be happy. However, now let's go on. Verse 22. Gives himself a birthday party now, and Herodias is going to get even. You know that get even business? Verse 21, when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, when the daughter of said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod. What pleases you? What kind of entertainment pleases you? Like a lot of dancing and loud music and racket, as I call it. Is that what you like? This aphonic music, I call it. You see, when I went to school, they told us that there was such a thing as harmony and disharmony. In fact, the professor told us there was such a thing as music and noise. And I'm not apologizing for it. Most of this rock and roll and sounds just like noise to me. Now, maybe you appreciate it. I'm not going to argue with you. But I tell you, if you would let the Lord Jesus Christ make you a new creation, you'd find that you don't like it. And you'd enjoy your weekends without headaches. Let me go. When the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever you will, and I will give it thee. Friends, never do that. Never make a wide open statement. You get caught in it. Be gone. And he swear unto her, whatsoever thou wilt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto half of my kingdom. That's foolish. You don't know what she's going to ask. Never leave yourself open like that. And he got in trouble. You read on. She went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? I wonder why she went to her mother. Why did she go to her mother? Because her mother had told her, I want to get even with that John the Baptist. And anytime you have a chance, get in touch with me and I'll tell you just what to do. So she went forth unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist, I'm going to get even with him. I wanted to kill him for a long time. Now I'm going to get him. I ask you, friend, we're not talking about John the Baptist. What do you think of Christ? He was crucified once. Are you crucifying him again? Do you want to get rid of him? Verse 24. What shall I ask? She said, the head of John the Baptist. She came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. Oh. She's about to get what she wants. Kill that John the Baptist. And there are some who are saying, kill those Christians. I'm not talking about China. I'm talking about the United States. Right here in Detroit. Do you know that there are people that would be glad to kill you? If the law would allow it, they'd be glad to kill all the Christians. I won't tell you her name, but a lady in high places in one of the recent presidential cabinets. We've got to get rid of those Christians. They are hindering our program. And they're still around. You read on. The king was exceeding sorry. You've got to be careful what you promise. He was exceeding sorry, yet for his own sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject it. He didn't want to appear, insignificant or changing his mind before all these people. Now, let me ask you, friend. Don't let your friends lead you into a lost eternity. Because they can't get you out. Don't let them lead you in. Don't worry about what your friends say. What you want to be concerned about is what God says. I said a while ago that there is only one way. And I'm glad there's only one way. Are you? And everybody comes the same way. There is in the world a great violinist. Most of you have heard. Itzhak Perlman. How many of you have heard him? Master violinist. Now suppose God said to me, Arthur Garns, until you play as he plays, you can't get in. I'd never get in. But he made one way for everybody. Now they talk about democracy. This is democracy. Everybody comes the same way. Will you come? Will you bow to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now we have just about 7 minutes. Let's steal. Immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head in a charger, and gave it to the damsel. The damsel gave it to her mother. Fine. Herodias is satisfied now. She's killed it. But do you know that's not the end of the story? But let's read a little further about this same man, Herod. And I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke. You need not turn to it. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 23. We want to find out about Pilate. Verse 6. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Christ that Herod refused. He killed John the Baptist. As soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. Now, please note, this is the same Herod that married Herodias, that had the head of John the Baptist cut off. This is the same Herod. Now, note. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad. Are you glad to see Jesus? Now, there's a reason why he was glad. And you may not want to see Jesus for the right reason. There are too many people in the world. Let's find out why he was glad. Verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. He was desirous to see him for a long time. He had heard, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. That's why he was glad. He wanted to be entertained. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the entertaining business. And that's one of the problems with many of our churches and church people. Entertainment. God is serious. The Bible is serious. God is not there to entertain anybody. This man wanted to be entertained. We read on. Hope to see some miracle done by him. Verse 9. Then he questioned with him in many words, but Jesus answered nothing. You're going to get no response from Jesus if you simply want to be entertained. See? Want to see a miracle. And there are so many people today praying for miracle, miracle, miracle. The Lord said it himself that he was not here to oblige people by miracles. He goes beyond the miracle. Trust in him. Time's about up. Friend, what are you going to do with Jesus? Do you know something? Both Herodias and Herod are going to see Jesus. And everybody here is going to see Jesus. Now, everybody is not going to see him and react the same. Those who have put their trust in him, yes, they're going to see him and they're going to be with him for all eternity. But those who have heard of him and refuse it, you're going to see him. Let me read. Revelation 1 and 7, don't turn to it. Every eye shall see him. Everyone. Every knee is going to bow. Everybody here is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may bow now and spend eternity with him. But if you do like Herodias and Herod and refuse him now, you're going to bow and then you'll be in the lake of fire. Now, I know some of you don't like that idea. Why do you spoil your preaching talking about hell? Because it's real. That's what we talk about. Do you know who said more about hell than anybody else? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he knows, doesn't he? And by the way, hell was not meant for human beings. It was built for the devil and his angels. It wasn't meant for us. But you get in Isaiah chapter 5, so many human beings refused the way of salvation, he had to enlarge hell to accommodate them. Where are you going to be? Where do you want to be? You're going to bow to him, and you're going to see him. My advice to you is, take him now. Or you will regret it. And I also want to tell you this, God forces nobody into heaven. You have to decide. God isn't going to force you there. I hear a number of people talking and blaming their ancestors and my mother and my grandmother. They didn't raise me right. I'm tired of hearing that nonsense. You may not be responsible for your ancestry, but you are responsible for your destiny. Not your parents. You decide where you go. I trust that you will not do like Herodias, nor do like Herod, but that you will bow now to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This eternal truth is given. God will force nobody into heaven. Decide for the Lord Jesus Christ now is my prayer.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much, Dr. Garnes. And I'm sure if you were listening, you were helped. If you were listening, you were helped. Because we're living in a day that's trying the souls of men. People that are saying, were saying some things that were right 20 years ago are not saying those things today. They're saying something else. Small wonder Paul said to the Galatians, who have tricked you? I wonder who's tricking some people today that are on buses to Washington. They're not going to get this when they get there, I guarantee you that. They're not going to get what you take for granted many times. I have an article for you by Carl Rowan. Any of you see it? If you didn't, I have one for you. I haven't endorsed, and I will not go within miles of the Million Man March, sponsored by the Nation of Islam's leader, Louis Farrakhan, and former NAACP Executive Director Benjamin Chavis Jr. I would never follow the lead of anyone as hypophobic, as anti-Semitic, as anti-female, as anti-white, or as universally bigoted as Farrakhan. I would never walk 2 seconds behind Chavis, a notorious womanizer whose pursuit of women other than his wife, almost wrecked the NAACP. Now here's a guy that's going to bring us together. And he left the NAACP in $4 million worth of debt last year. But he's going to bring us together this year. You going to follow behind someone like that? And then he's going to charge you a march fee. He can't march for nothing. What do you think this is? $11. Now, if you don't have it, then give $6. You don't have $6, stay home. March in front of the TV. Can you imagine that? Don't go to school. Don't go do any shopping. Don't play basketball. All the professional basketball players, they're asking them to let whitey see what it's like to have just whites out there. Now, that's not separatist. If that's not bigoted, if that's not racist, it's certainly anti-Christian. What is it? And how can any right-thinking man or woman, boy or girl, who call themselves Christian, follow behind something like that and loan Christian buses to provide transportation to some trash like that? Let me tell you something. God is not in a separatist movement. And we're not marching to Washington. We're not in a million man march. We're in a multi-trillion man march, and it's women, boys, and girls included. Washington. It's not to Washington. That's too small. We're marching to Zion, beautiful city of God. I'm about a million men. That's too... I wouldn't be involved. A million, that's all you have? Is that all you got? And they won't come up with a million. A million black men. Well, listen, why don't a million black men go back home and take care of the babies that they sprued all over the city? Why don't a million black men go back home and apologize to their wives for beating them and for leaving them? Why don't they have a million black men send just half of the $200 that's going to spend on average to go to Washington and put that money in the blind trust and build hotels in Philadelphia and Chicago and Detroit and St. Louis and watch and let that be a legacy for black people to go to work and earn their own keep? We don't own one five-star or two-star hotel in the United States. Why don't they do that? You know why they're not going to do it? Because most of that money is going to Louis Farrakhan so he can build some more mosque. And how in the world can anyone call themselves Christians and follow someone who is a hater of the Jews? Why do you think the Lord gave the story of the Good Samaritan? What do you think that says? And if you listen, the Good Samaritan is who? Now here's a man, prostrate, beaten, left to die, bankrupt of health, bankrupt of money, and yet he's a Jew. Evidently waylaid by another Jew, traveling from Jerusalem down into Jericho. Winding roads, treacherous place, the ghetto of ghettos, heart of the inner city. And yet, perchance, there came a priest that way. Notice now, he's a Jew, the priest is a Jew. Surely don't let anyone in the room today tell me that this Jew, seeing another fallen Jew, hurting, robbed, ready to die, will not help him. And he being his rabbi. Don't tell me that. And the Lord gave the story just to put to flight this myth that Jews get along. Not all Jews. Palestine is being torn apart today because of the West Bank. Some Jews think we should stay there. Some think we shouldn't. They're hardline Jews. There are some Jews who haven't learned the lesson from the Holocaust yet, and they believe Yasser Arafat is their savior. And then there comes a Levite. Now, he would be likened unto a deacon in the church, same synagogue. He sees his fellow Jew there too, prostrate, bankrupt, beaten, ready to die. What does he do? The same thing the other Jew did towards their own brother. And then the Lord said, perchance there came a certain Samaritan. Not just any, but a certain Samaritan. And he was on a journey. He was on his way somewhere else. But he came where he was. And the rendering is, he came out of his way. Now just think. He could have thought, hey, don't I see his rabbi? Of the same race, same nationality, same religion. Don't I see him up ahead? He passed his way. He had to see this Jew. He didn't do anything. Don't I see his deacon? He passed his way. He's of the same race, same nationality, same religion. He saw his fellow Jew prostrate here. He didn't do anything. Why should I? I'm not a Jew. And besides that, Jews and Samaritans don't get along. And besides that, if I try and help him, someone might say, hey, look at this black man helping, robbing this Jew. That would have been the basic implication then. The gulf was just that wide, as it's getting sadder, sad to say, why between blacks and whites today. The story is just as relevant. Why should I help him? When if the roles were reversed, he probably wouldn't help me. But you see, this certain Samaritan really reflected the Lord Jesus Christ. He came out of his way to save you, to save me, to save blacks and whites, red and brown, regardless of your person or your place or your race. It reflects the Lord Jesus, who has no respecter of persons.
more than that, what it says, because the only religion God ever gave man was Judaism, and the priest represented Judaism, the Levite represented Judaism, could it be that God was saying, religion can't save you? Could the Good Samaritan story be saying that? The best religion, you name the denomination, can't save you. God gave Judaism, but it didn't help that fallen Jew. And here was a man, an outcast. The Jews would rather go all the way around Samaria rather than to go through it. Why? Because they despised the Samaritans just that much. I don't know if you know it or not, but you know why Howard University exists? Dr. Garns is a graduate of Howard. But you know why it exists? You know how it was established? Do you know why it was established? Howard. You know why? Because you see, 125, 40 years ago, there were congressmen who came to New York, senators who came to New York, and they had illegitimate children by their mistress who were black, and they called them mulattoes. They said, we need to establish a school for them because they can't go to school with those other darkies. Now, this is history. That's the reason why Howard was one of the first black schools to have engineering school, a school of engineering in it. A medicine school in it. It wasn't because of the gratuities of the hearts of the people that were, no, it was established on racist purpose. Now, it's not that way now, thank God. But I'm telling you how it was established to keep the caste system and the class system and the race system even alive among people of color by distinguishing light-skinned blacks from darker-skinned blacks. We've got to do something more for them. So we'll put an engineering school there and a medicine school there. Respecter of persons, even among blacks.
Still the same way, Ken.
And it's still the same way.
Yeah.
And I have kids come into the youth center from time to time, and especially the fair-skinned kids. And other black, darker-skinned kids say to them, hey, white boy, it's still continuing. Racism even among blacks, skin color. I had parents say to their daughter-in-law, why you want to go with somebody so dark? Now, that's what the mother's saying to the daughter. She's base black. What about my grandchildren? Listen. If every white man would leave these mundane shores tonight, we would still have the same major problems in the morning. The problem is not skin. The problem is sin. God has said, read it, Romans 3:22. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Good Samaritan story was given to highlight this reality that God doesn't care about your color, doesn't care about your religion. He cares about one thing. Are you in Christ? And if you are in Christ, you better not be practicing separatism or racism, because one day you'll stand before God and give an account of that kind of behavior. I don't care what color you are. If you're in Christ, you're my brother. And if you have a problem with that, take it up with the Father. And no, here's another little homie. Now, a couple of my sons are here. Where's Keith? Here? Keith's here. Kenny's here. Now, they know this. Whenever there was a problem between, well, just hypothetically, I can say what happened, but I'm not. But say Kenny hit Keith. He hit him. Keith gets mad because, you know, you don't hit me. So he retaliates. And then I find out about it. How do I handle it? And then when Keith retaliates, maybe Kenny gets the best of Keith. Then Keith comes to me. Say, Daddy, Kenny hit me. Oh, is that right? What did you do? I hit him back. I say, you did my job, didn't you?
then what are you calling on me for? You see, both of my sons, if Kenny hits Keith, what Keith is to do is not retaliate. Why? Because I'm the father of both of them. What he's supposed to do is come to me, and I'll just deal with Kenny. But now that he took my responsibility away from him, I've got to deal with him too. Get the point? Okay, so wrongs have been done to us. No, who's denying that? But let's be better than that. Let's be bigger than that. Vengeance is mine. And listen, whenever we retaliate, you know what we're doing? We're playing God. Because God said what? Vengeance. It's just like the story. See, if Keith retaliates against Kenny, even though Kenny did Keith wrong, I've got to take care of now not just one of them, but what? Both of them. Kenny for hitting Keith and Keith for playing Daddy. And nobody plays Daddy in my house.
That's right.
I'm the head. Two heads on anything need to be in the zoo.
That's right.
My father said in every house there's only one captain. Now my wife is the first mate. She's the first mate now. When I'm not there, they understood that when she spoke, I spoke. That's order. Now, what woman has a problem with that? That's right. Keep quiet. Let the women keep quiet in the church. No woman has a problem with that. No woman worth her salt, and especially calling herself a Christian, has any problems with a man being a man. And you don't have to march to Washington to be a man. Just do what the book says. Any man that's willing to stand between life and death for his wife, what woman would not respond and do and humble herself and be in subjection to that kind of love? You'd be a fool not to. Now, listen. God never reversed those roles. He never told the wife to stand between life and death for her husband. He said, the man, you'd be willing to surrender your life for your wife. And in response to that love, that sacrificial love, why? Because it emulates Christ. That's how he loved us. So let a man love his wife. Why? So that the children will understand, oh, that's what it's all about. So that the boys will understand, that's how I treat my wife. I don't hit her. I don't misuse her. I don't cheat on her. That's how I do. I love my wife. How? Like Christ loved the church. And it's easier to share the gospel with children when they see father loving mother and mother submitting to father, and there's order in the hearts and lives of the children. That's God's way. That's God's way. And you don't have to march to Washington. You get it free right here. Don't catch the bus right here. Didn't cost you nothing. Plus, we'll throw in a dinner. How's that? Isn't that great? But that's on my heart, because this thing, I tell you, I would never pay a march fee to hear Chavis tell me how to be a responsible black husband and father, no matter how great the pressures for black solidarity. I expect this march to be tragically counterproductive, with Chavis and Farrakhan, the only black men benefiting. They could collect millions of dollars from troubled but gullible men who also take on the far from deserved aura of national black leaders. And it goes on. I'm through. I didn't mean this, but I'd like to ask a question. Do you mind? Whether you mind or not, I'm asking. Why is Marion Barry the mayor of Washington? Would anybody, Dr. Garn, did you vote for him? Oh, yeah. Why is that man? Can you answer that? Here he had a beautiful wife. You know why he's the mayor of Washington? Listen, for the same reason, Chief Hart, William Hart, is sitting in a federal penitentiary and gave his wife a heart attack and she died. Pride goes before what? Destruction. That's why. Oh, listen.
Listen. Let's not get into this ancestral worship and race loyalty above the book. Don't do it. Now, at the youth center, you know, we have a thing. When you come into the youth center, you take your hat off. Now, they don't demand that at school. You come in, you know, with two hats on. That make a difference. But you know why we do that? Because in a building, the polite thing, and what bothers me is when I see men with their wives or girlfriends or whatever out eating at dinner at a nice place with their hat on. Lady, if you ever have a man sitting across from you with his hat on while you're eating, a number of things have transpired. First of all, you couldn't have given thanks. No. You couldn't have given thanks for the food. And he shows no regard or respect for you when he sits down in a building with his hat on to eat. He shows no... And listen, it isn't sometimes the problem with the men. It's the problem with the women who tolerate it and love to have it so. That's what the problem is. You see, God has built you. He has stitched you a little different than he has us. You can always gauge... You know who is the barometer of society? It's not men. It's the women. And yes, it's a double standard. God has held women up to be the gauge, the standard for society. Morality, spiritualized and otherwise. Why do you think Satan went to Eve first? Because he could kill two birds with one stone if he could get her into role reversal. And he did. Now, I worked on the police department. I still am. Chaplain right now. And let me tell you something. What's worse? To hear a man in public swearing or a woman?
A woman.
Which is worse, to see a man half-dressed exposing himself or a woman? They're not the same. Don't fall for the feminist junk that we're equivalent, we're equal. We're not. I'm so glad it appears that the bald-headed women's movement has died out. Thank God for that. Thank God the Grace Jones thing didn't catch on. Thank God for that. But then you got some men who want to look like women. Oh, dumb man I saw the other day had not only earrings in both ears, but had one in his tongue. Where did we get this from? You know, God knew what he was doing. He didn't give me any daughters. Keith got more patience. Kenny got more patience. Kevin has more patience than I do. He gave them daughters. Because I told you, you heard what I told you. If I had a daughter, God knows that I don't mean anybody any harm. Anybody any harm. But if a turkey showed up at my door to see my daughter with his breeches down below his knees, earrings in his hair, and parts going this way and that way, I'd run to my closet, I'd get my double barrel, I'd get my 357, I'd get my Winchester, and they all go off at the same time. And you'd read the paper the next day, preacher shoots man 100 times. In the name of Jesus. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And the Bible says, if a man pursues a woman... Young ladies, don't chase these fellas. They won't respect you. I don't have nobody. Well, you better off with nobody than to have that turkey when you get him. You still don't have anybody when you get him. Before you take on anyone, young lady, talk to your father about it. Get his approval. I mean, I'm not talking about when you've already set the date. Too late then. You want him to bless something that he had no input in. Don't do that. When you start getting those little googlies, you know, those little googlies, you know, that's when you say, Daddy, I need help. Because, you see, your father can see something that you can't see. And likewise with you fellas. Before you make your final choice, talk to your mother. She can see something in that sister that you can't see. She can tell an awful lot by the way she dressed. Do you know you can tell a lot by a person by the way they dress? Huh? And we really need a class of, where ladies, young girls, will learn how to dress. Because too many young girls who are not 10 years old are already dressing like women. And their mothers are just pushing them out. And then they wonder why they get pregnant at 12. Because they've been grown for 4 years. Here's a little girl, 2 years old. He's got her nails done. Getting her nails done at 2. My wife's grandmother, she bless her heart, she'd be 102. When? Speak up. You hear me? Your mama be 102 when? She wouldn't let this young lady, this wife of mine, get her ears pierced until when? How old were you? 2. Oh, man, I messed up. Time to give thanks for the food. What'd you say? Oh, okay. That was what I was thinking about. What the ears, but that's still a good point that I made. You know, she wouldn't get her put a what? Hot comb in those days. She couldn't let her put a hot comb to her hair until she got how old? Oh, she said, "You embarrassing me. Those eyes are saying to me, you wait till you get home, you rascal." I'm not going home tonight. Benny, wait, what you got? You got extra room? How about you? Okay, are we ready downstairs, Brother Floyd? How we look? Hold on just a second. We have guests with us. It's not our purpose to embarrass you. But if you're here and you're here for the first time, would you stand and give us your name and have a word? We're glad that you're here to celebrate with us 61 years. Any guest with us today? First time guest? Now, that can be good and bad. It's good that thank God that you're here and you're routinely here from time to time, but we are to invite others, especially on a day like today. Brother Stucker, good to see you. Would you have a word, please? Quickly. Amen. Thank you very much. Nitra's here too, and we're certainly praying for her and her family. Nan, you're from Chicago. Good to see you, cousin. Stand up and give us a greeting, would you? Good to see you. We prayed for her husband. We prayed for her son who passed away last year, wasn't it, Dr. Watson? And continue. This year, boy, time in April, boy. Arthur, good to see you. And Benny and Nan and Evelyn, good to see you. Jonelle, good to see you. Where's your son? Your son is in the back. Good to see you. Is that Ricky? Good to see you, man. Good to see you. Juanita, good to see you. They're ready?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Let's stand together. Now listen, the way we're going to work this is, I'm sorry, Brother Law. Oh, let's stand, please. Thank you very much. Thank you very much, Brother Carl. No, Michelle, he's all right. Let me say this before we give thanks. And this is a very serious time. Sufficient has been said that you should not want to go to hell. I don't know anyone in their right mind who's thinking clearly that have a desire. And I'm sure if I would ask you to raise your hand, there wouldn't be a hand to go up that would indicate that I want my final destination to be outer darkness, a place of perpetual falling, a place where there's no light, a place where the fire is not quenched, a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't think one person in this room would say that is where I would like to abode for eternity. Not one person. Not one person. and God has made provisions for you not to go there. What more can he do? And we don't need to entertain with a song. No music, just this. If you're here and something has been said and you know that you're not right with God, would you just, as heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and Christians are praying, just a solemn time, would you just slip up your hand and say, Dr. Garnes, Brother Ken, would you pray for me? Pray for me. Just slip your hand up. We'll remember you. Just put it up so we can see it. If there anyone here who would like to say, this is a day that I'd like to be born again and know it. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not, but I'd like to. I don't want to go into eternity without that assurance of salvation, without knowing Christ. And this is my hand. I want prayer. Are you here? We don't want to embarrass you. That's why we're doing it this way. Are you here? Father, we thank you that the way has been made so plain that a fool or a wayfaring man should not err, that even a child can understand that the wages of sin is still death, eternal separation from you, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're so glad, Lord, that you have provided eternal life, salvation, before the world began. It's not an afterthought, and you're ready and willing and able to save to the uttermost all of those who will trust you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Dr. Garnes. Thank you for Brother Hart. Thank you for each person that's present. And bless now the food as we think in terms of how many will go to bed hungry tonight who would love to eat even out of our garbage cans. So help us to be thankful for the provisions that you have provided for each of us. And bless the food to our bodies and our bodies to your service. And thank you again for these 61 years of your favor. In Christ's name, amen. Going to ask, as we depart, to let the seniors go down first, senior citizens to go first. Thank you.